It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we turn our eyes to this story of a woman worshiping your son and a man conspiring to betray him, give us eyes to see inside our own hearts and turn us, we pray, toward worship. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I recently finished a novel. It was called The Things We Cannot Say. It's a fascinating story about a family that traces their grandmother's escape from Germany out of the Holocaust. And in one scene, kind of that helps set the stage for why the young woman is going to do this for her grandmother, she has an autistic son named Eddie. And in this scene, they find themselves in a grocery store, and Eddie is having a meltdown. And he has collapsed to the floor of the store. He's hurting himself. He's screaming. He's wailing. People are starting to watch. People have taken their phones out. They're recording him. People are making snide comments as they walk by about how parents today can't control their children, all of that. Until finally, at one moment, an elderly woman bends down and gives Eddie a little dreidel, you know, a little spin toy. And as soon as he holds on to it and he begins to spin it, his anxiety begins to fall. He begins to calm himself, and he gets to a point where his mom can finally get him out of the store and on the way. I don't know if you've been in a similar situation like that, where you have been the witness to something that is shocking or uncomfortable. Everyone is looking, people making cutting remarks under their breath. That's the scene in Mark chapter 14. Verse 1 tells us that it's 2 days before Passover, and that means that we are now within 48 hours of Jesus' crucifixion. This is Wednesday of Holy Week. Jesus has returned to Bethany. Bethany is a little village on the outskirts of Jerusalem that Jesus uses as a kind of home base when he is ministering in Jerusalem. And while he's there, he goes to a dinner that is hosted by a man who's called Simon the leper. You could almost preach an entire sermon just on Jesus being at a man's house called Simon the Leper. We don't have time for that today. So this same story you might remember from other passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 27, also John chapter 12. Each gospel gives a slightly different point of view, some overlapping information that helps us see the whole picture. For instance, we know from John chapter 12 that Jesus is joined at the table by Lazarus. Lazarus, the man that he had raised from the dead. And Lazarus's two sisters are also there, Martha and Mary. These dear friends have gathered, just like many of us will gather around tables full of food and family later today. They have gathered there with Jesus. And then suddenly, someone does something shocking. Here in Mark chapter 14, it's an unnamed woman. We know from John chapter 12, it's actually Mary, Lazarus's sister. She takes an alabaster jar. It's full of perfume, an ointment of nard is what Mark says. And she breaks it over Jesus's head. And the perfume begins to flow down his hair, his face, permeating his robes until it falls to his feet and the floor. And John 12 says that the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Have you ever been in an elevator where someone had just a little too much cologne? Or maybe you have a 12-year-old boy that is living at home and likes to use Axe spray. And you're in that kind of situation, your eyes well up with tears, you can barely breathe. Can you imagine what it was like to have an entire jar of perfume poured out in the midst of those who gathered that day? Some commentators say the perfume could have come from as far away as India. And that was one reason that it was so expensive. In the Gospel of John, Judas, he estimates that the perfume was worth an entire year's wage. And just like that, it's gone. It's obvious from this story that Mary is a woman of means. To have something from as far away as India that would cost as much as a common laborer would earn in a year, it gives us a hint, at least, that Mary was a wealthy woman. Can you imagine then how inappropriate, how shocking it would have been for Mary, a woman of class, a woman of privilege? This was no servant girl. How bad it looked for Mary to get down on her hands and feet, her hands and knees, to unloose her hair in public and wipe the feet of Jesus. A married woman in Israel at this time who unloosed her hair in public could be divorced by her husband just for that. An unmarried woman who unloosed her hair in public could be stoned to death. Mary is putting her reputation on the line. Mary is putting perhaps her very life on the line for Jesus. Now, Judas and the other disciples rebuke her. In John, Judas is singled out as the one who complains. But in Matthew 27 and here in Mark 14, we read about others who join Judas in his complaints. Matthew 26 says that other unnamed disciples also complained. Here in Mark 14, it just says that there were some, verse 4, there were some who were indignant. Judas was not alone. Maybe he is the instigator. But it's his voice, his opinion, it carries weight. He is respected by the other men. People agree with him. Judas always wears the villain's black hat in our imaginations, but remember that at this point in the story, he is a well-respected member of Jesus' disciples. Again, the Gospel of John tells us that he had the charge of Jesus' money bag, the funds that allowed him to be an itinerant preacher. He was Jesus' CFO. Now, how would you have responded to Mary? With the benefit of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see what Mary does as something wonderful, beautiful, even proper. But if we had been there witnessing it, maybe we would have been on the side of those who complained, who rebuked Mary for her costly act of devotion. What we see from these actions of Mary is that she gives everything to Jesus. She gives her wealth. She gives her reputation. She even gives him her life. And why does she do it? Look at verse 8. She has done what she could, Jesus says. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. When we compare this phrase to the parallel passage in Matthew 26 and in John 12, we get the sense that Mary somehow knew that Jesus was on his way to die. And though she was a few days early, she is anointing him for his burial. You see, in Jesus' day, you didn't bring flowers to a funeral. Instead, you brought spices and perfumes to help the family prepare the body for burial. Jesus will very soon die on a Roman cross as the true Passover lamb. His death will take away the sins of the world. Mary's devotion to Jesus, her anointing him with expensive perfume, was a proper means of preparation for his death. And that sets up a glaring contrast between Mary and Judas. Again, from John 12, we know that Judas was a thief. He would regularly steal money out of that money bag that he controlled. Hidden behind his pious rebuke of Mary is a heart at odds with Jesus. He's been stealing from Jesus, and immediately after this, he goes to the chief priests, and he agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is not just repelled by what he perceives to be Mary's extravagant wastefulness. Judas is repelled by her worship. Mary's devotion to Jesus is offensive to Judas. Who is Judas devoted to? Himself. He is offended when he sees someone sacrifice for another person, because he won't sacrifice for another person. Mary finds Jesus worthy of her worship and her devotion. Judas only considers himself worthy of his own devotion. Mary is given over to the devotion of Jesus. Judas is given over to the gratification of his own desires. I think it's at this point we need to ask a hard question of ourselves. Are we more like Mary, or are we more like Judas? Let me ask you, do you have any familiarity with what you see Mary doing here? Have you ever been so overcome by love for Jesus that you would do anything for him? That you would pay any cost? That you would do whatever he asked, no matter how ridiculous it might seem to other people? Or are we, like Judas, using Jesus. And we'll walk with him as long as the money bag is full. We'll walk with Jesus as long as my job holds up. I'll walk with Jesus as long as my health is okay. I'll walk with Jesus if he promises me obedient children or a bright future. I'll walk with Jesus until it costs me something. Friends, that kind of attitude is actually a form of theft. We're taking from Jesus to fill up our own life. Mary empties her life in worship. Before we conclude, there are two parts of this story that I want to highlight for you. First, look at verse 9. Jesus says that what Mary does, anointing him for his death, it's going to be remembered forever. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, does Jesus simply mean that because the Gospels include this story, we're going to hear about Mary's devotion? Certainly, that's true, but I think it's more than that. Mary becomes, for all of us, a model of true worship. Total devotion to Jesus, wholehearted obedience, even willing to sacrifice our status, our privileges, our wealth, giving up all the things that give us meaning, that give us a sense of security, Mary gives them up and becomes a model to us of what our worship should look like. Friends, worship is what makes the church the church. Jesus is not a political philosopher. He is not a teacher of morals. He is not a roaming miracle worker. He is God incarnate, and the church comes into existence as a fellowship of worshipers. Some of you are familiar with the old book by John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad. And one of the most well-known phrases from that book is this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That's why Mary is remembered. She is the model of the church that will be born out of the glory of Easter Sunday and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The second and final thing I want to draw your attention to is found back in verse 7. Jesus says, "You will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me." Well, That's a pretty bold thing to say. Almost arrogant. What an extraordinary thing for Jesus to say. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 15, 11, which says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." Why is Jesus quoting this verse? Is he merely looking to smack Judas down for his impertinence? No, Jesus is helping us understand that our total devotion to him, a posture of worship like Mary's, will not only or always be found in religious observances. In fact, if he is going away, how can we show devotion like Mary? Well, Jesus points our eyes to our neighbors. And he says that we honor him by serving them. We show our total devotion to Jesus when our eyes look out across our city and our nation and the world. And we give them what we would give to Jesus. Listen to how Hebrews chapter 13 puts it. Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, and do not neglect to show good, or to do good, and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Friends, you may not have expensive perfume to pour out on the body of Jesus, but you do have the ability to make a sacrifice that is pleasing to God when you do good, when you share what you have. Friends, this is the season of Lent. It's an opportunity for us to express our love and devotion to Jesus, maybe in ways that we haven't before, maybe by making sacrifices that we haven't before, sacrifices that are pleasing to God, opportunities to do good for the people around us. Brothers and sisters, pour out your lives. Pour them out in devotion to Jesus. That's the right response to the extravagant grace of God which we have received from the one who suffered, who died, who was buried, but who rose again in glory, who promises to return, to remake all things, who even now rules and reigns at God's right hand, Jesus. Our friend, our Savior, and our King. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do ask that you would give us eyes to see those around us who can receive our sacrifices, but also a heart that does it not out of an attempt to earn your favor, but out of deep gratitude for the work that Jesus has already done for us. O Lord, turn us so that we may be totally devoted to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.